John chapter 4. Before we get started, I want to make an announcement to the church. I received a letter, and actually I knew before the letter came that this was taking place, but the Tim Brinks actually are stepping off the field at the moment. They switched churches. They were out of Allen Creek Baptist Church, but the Lord had them actually switch their sending church to, I can't even remember the name of it. It's down in Oregon. But it's Brother Davidson, Dan Davidson. He was an assistant at Allen Creek. Actually, was the fellow that knocked on Brother Tim's door and won him to the Lord. Brother Davidson just really had a burden for their family and had really counseled them that they need to step off the field for a little bit to focus on their marriage and to focus on their children, and which I think is wise counsel, you know. I've seen many, many pastors and missionaries forsake their family in view of the ministry and end up with disastrous results and either broken home or children not serving the Lord, and that's not the will of God in any way. And so pray for them. We're going to continue to support them at least through the end of the year just to help them make sure they stay on their feet. We love the Tim Brinks. We appreciate their ministry. And like Brother Tim told me, he said it's not that it's over, Pastor. This is just what the Lord has for us at this point. So keep them in prayer. I want to let the church know. And so just be aware of that. If you have questions, come see me, and I'll be glad to do my best to answer them as clearly as I can. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look this morning at discernment. Discernment. And we're going to look at the importance of discernment. We live in an age where, you know, we are criticized in any, if you try to be discerning at all, especially when it comes to spiritual things, you are criticized as intolerant and hateful. But the Bible instructs us to be discerning. Instructs us to be discerning. I found a little post on Facebook and had a friend post that says, you know, I refuse to hate police officers. I refuse to hate black people. I refuse to hate gay people. But the language, and I refuse to hate too. The Bible says that's not of God. Amen. And, you know, I want to hate sin. I want to have an intense dislike and distaste and overall just hatred for sin. But the sad thing is that when we're told not to hate, what they're saying is we're told to tolerate and we are told to not be discerning. You know, you're not to cast any sort of judgment against people you may disagree with or that go against the Bible. But the Bible says and declares that we ought to be discerning. And we're going to look at that this morning. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to ask you if you would, let's stand together out of respect for the Bible. Let's read verses 1 through 6. And if you'll follow along with me, I'll read aloud. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The Scriptures say, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ye are of God, verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity to study it, to be, Lord, taught and to worship through the study of your word, to have your Holy Spirit through the ministry of the word of God speak to our hearts and show us what is right and what is true. And Father, thank you, Lord, that we have an obligation. We have, Lord, we have before you an obligation to try these spirits, to make sure that, Father, what we're listening to, what we're following, is from you alone. I ask that you would bless now as we consider your word together, as we spend this time in worship. May all that we do and say and our thoughts, may they in all always honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, John is unique in the sense that when he writes, he oftentimes cycles back through the same truth a number of times. And we sort of considered, especially when talking about Antichrist, in chapter 2, this idea that, you know what, there's those of the truth and those who have this spirit of Antichrist. And throughout the Bible, in this portion of Scripture, clearly talks about discernment. Now, I hope you'll come back tonight because we're going to look at how to be discerning. We're going to consider verses 3 through 6. But today, I want us to look just at verses 1 and 2 and the importance of discernment or a call to discernment. The Bible is full of these warnings. Passage after passage in the New Testament, this idea of discerning and the error and the corruption of God's truth, that indeed is the strategy of Satan. He desires to corrupt the truth. He desires to present falsehoods, to present something that resembles the truth but is not. And so we are cautioned to be discerning, to judge. Even in the Old Testament we see this discussion about keeping the truth. It's a great spiritual battle. You say, Pastor, what is spiritual warfare? I really believe that spiritual warfare is that battle between truth and error. Truth and error. I'll tell you this. A lot of people think that spiritual warfare is some sort of romanticized or, where we're out fighting demons and, you know, there's some sort of literal physical battle. The Bible very clearly tells us that's not the case. It is a battle between truth and error. It's not chasing devils around. That's not a true understanding of spiritual warfare. I'll tell you this. Spiritual warfare is a battle for the mind. It is a battle between truth and error. And you see that occupying a great portion of Scripture, a great portion of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is the objective of the truth, to bring the truth to bear on people who live in damning error. I mean, how else will they know what is right and wrong if they, by the way they live, in direct opposition to the Word of God, will face the judgment of God? Who will tell them? We sang that song to begin the service, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, right? Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. I tell you, that is the church being a pillar and ground of the truth. If you go back, keep your finger. We're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning, so I'm going to go ahead and just warn you of that. So keep your finger there in 1 John. Go to 2 Corinthians. And if you would, look at chapter 10 with me. People are living in fortified towers of error in their mind. They have built themselves up these fortresses of error. And I tell you, it is a battle to get them to see the truth so they can be liberated. So people can have their eyes open and the scales that Satan has blinded them with will fall off. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, what does it say here? He says in verse number 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Every lofty, every proud, every high thought that is lifted up against the Lord Jesus Christ must be cast down, must be torn down. And in its place, there has to be an obedience to the truth of God in Christ as revealed in Scripture. So spiritual war is a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the mind. It's a battle between truth and error. It calls for discernment. You've got to gird up, got to be ready. I want to warn you of this, people who don't like discernment or don't like being discerned, people who don't like the fact that you're judging and scrutinizing what they proclaim to be the truth, are most always, almost always, false teachers. Think about that for a minute. Why would it bother you? If your teaching, if what you're saying is being scrutinized through the light of God's Word. Keep your eyes open that when you bring the Word of God, the truth of God's Word to bear upon people, and they don't like that, it's because they're being exposed. I've said this before. It's no wonder that this book has been thrown out of our schools. The Ten Commandments have been torn from our public places. Why? Because it brings to bear the light of God's Word upon error. People don't like that. You remember when Satan went to the Garden of Eden? What a perfect environment there was there, huh? He approached Eve, and basically his strategy was threefold. And it really is what you see Satan to be doing today in this spiritual war. First of all, you know, Satan, he attacks what? God's Word. What was the first question that he asked Eve? He said, Eve, yay? God said. Did God really say that? One of the ways that God's Word is attacked is by creating doubt. Getting someone to doubt that it is true. You know, I don't spend a lot of time, we have in the past, of describing and teaching why we believe the King James Bible to be the Word of God for English-speaking people. But I'll tell you this, my friends, there's no... Don't take it as just happenstance that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of different versions, all saying different things. Why? Because you know what? Then you meet those people in the street. Well, which version is right? It creates confusion. It creates doubt. Hath God said? One of the ways that Satan attacks and other false teachers attack the Word of God is by to create doubt. When you have a pastor, even in Christian churches, who stands up in the pulpit and says, well, really, this isn't, you know, really a good translation of what the originals say, it ought to say, that's creating doubt. And if I, as a pastor, ever get up and do that, I hope that you'd call me out and say, now, pastor, you're creating doubt. Pray God, by God's grace, I never get to that place. Satan, though, responds in what way? Or rather, how did Eve respond? God said we shouldn't eat of the tree, nor should we touch it, lest we, what? Die. Now, that's not what God said, was it? The second thing that Satan likes to do after he gets people to doubt the truth is to distort it, to twist it. So that's a misrepresentation of what God said. God did not say you couldn't touch it. All right? And thirdly, the strategy of Satan is this. Not only does he cause people to doubt, not only does he cause people to distort the Scripture. Thirdly, he causes people to flatly deny what God has said. In fact, how did Satan respond to Eve? You won't die. That's a lie. God's lying to you. God would not cause you to die. But when God speaks, He speaks clearly. He speaks in a way that's unambiguous. There's no doubt. There's no distortion. And really what that all adds up to is deceit. And that is what Satan does. Now, if you would, go back to our text. That is the strategy of the spirits that are being referred to here. It's not a human strategy. This spiritual warfare, error, deceit, falsehoods about the things of God, of things in general, are not man-made. It is of the spirit world. In fact, look what it says here. Beloved, believe not what? Every spirit. Every religious idea, every religious ideology has a spiritual source, and there are two spiritual sources. You have what? The Spirit of God. Truth. And you have what? It's the spirit of error. Satanic spirits. Devilish spirits. Satan being that leader that wage a persistent and endless counter campaign against the truth of God's Word. The desire of Satan and his spirits is to make people ignorant of the truth, to make them doubt the truth, to make them distort the truth, and then have them flatly deny the truth. Over and over again, we are warned to beware of false prophets, beware of Antichrist. Paul said, what? Grievous wolves in Acts chapter 20 will come in. I mean, throughout Scripture, over and over again, the people that are spiritual recognize that there is this battle. The Bible continually presents to us a problem, and this problem of deceit against God's truth. It's not human source. It's deeper than that. It's greater than that. And this false teaching, this false doctrine does not originate with man. It originates with Satan. And that's how we have to view it. Now, if you would, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says that in the last days, some will what? The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall what? Depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They come to hear the faith. Maybe they come to understand the faith, but they choose not to believe it because they choose to listen to Satan. They pay attention to the doctrine of devils and deceitful spirits, seducing spirits. You've got deceitful, demonic, devilish spirits whose only goal is deception, giving lies in place of the truth. Now look at verse number 2. How is this propagated? He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a what? Hot iron. What does he do? Well, these demonic and devilish spirits, they have human mouthpieces whose consciences are seared, who God can't even get through, past the fortress of lies, and they continually spread in hypocrisy the lies that they are being fed, the lies that they have come to believe. They feel nothing. They feel no conviction. They feel no remorse. They are agents of Satan. We'll say this. You cannot consider any attack upon the Word of God and the truth of God's Word to be benign. It's always malicious. And it is literally from the pits of hell. It is Satan. It is his devils attempting to doubt and distort and cause people to deny the truth of God's Word. This passage that we're looking at, this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as well as the passage in 1 John, links false doctrine and false teaching with what? Satan. See, today we're told to tolerate it. Well, you know, be like old Joel Osteen, get on there and say, there are many ways to heaven. That's a Satan. He's an agent of the devil. You say, that's pretty strong, Pastor. Hey, it's true. He's distorting the truth. He's leading people into false security that, hey, you're okay. It's false. They literally, their conscience seared, cauterized by the powers of hell. I don't believe a man like Joel Osteen has a conscience. He does, but it's seared. He feels no remorse. Do you think he goes home and considers what he has to say? What he has said and how it's deceived people? James chapter 3 says essentially the same thing. If you want to listen or turn there, you're fine. It says this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. This earthly wisdom. And of the billions that are alive today, how many, a majority of them, under that full sway of lies from these seducing spirits? I mean, really, true Christians are a very small minority. People that really cling to this book as the source of truth, you say, this is right. And I will not stomach, I will not sustain the denying and the lies and the errors that you are propagating that are against this book. You can't hardly find them. People have come to that place of toleration. Well, that's just what you believe. No, it's error. It's wrong. And we have a call as Christians to be discerning. You see, discernment, they call them discernment ministries, springing up all over the country. Why? Because there's such a lack of discernment. There's such a lack of true care and concern over what is right. There's this lack of understanding that you are in a battle, my friends. You are in a battle, listen to me, parents, for the minds of your children. You realize that? It's not just about where they go to school. It's about what they're watching on television. It's about what they're seeing on the internet. It's about the kind of friends that they have. It's this constant attack on truth. You say, Pastor, you know, why do you harp on that? Why? It's because a lot of times our children spend hours being influenced by devils and so little time being influenced by the truth of God's Word. Well, you need to, I mean, at a minimum, you're having family altar. At a minimum, you're in church every time the doors are open. Why? Because we're in a battle, my friends. Your children, yourselves, you're on the front line and you're constantly being attacked. This here, cling to it. Teach your children the importance of it. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 10. Now, Paul here is, of course, speaking of the Lord's table. And then he talks about meat that has been offered to idols and this idea of consuming that meat. And he says to these Corinthians, he says, you guys have been delivered, saved out of paganism. Saved out of the lies of Satan, out of these demonic and devilish doctrines. You've been delivered from those hypocritical liars. You cannot maintain a connection to your former life. Look at verse 19. He says, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? He's saying, you know, he says, I'm not saying that you can't eat that meat because that idol is just an idol. It's not a god. And the sacrifice to that idol is really nothing at all. There is no other god. That idol is a false god, a non-existent god. But look at verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? Devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with what? Devils. He says, yes, that idol is nothing but something made of hands. But really, truly, who are they sacrificing to? They are sacrificing not to God, but to what? Devils. And he says, I don't think you want any part of that. Look at verse 21. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of what? Devils. Paul is saying this, yes, it may seem harmless, it may not seem real, but in actuality, who are they worshiping? Not God. But they have been deceived and they are worshiping what? Devils. Now that's strong. There's nothing. Nothing's benign. You realize that, right? There's nothing innocent in false worship. You either have the truth of God's Word or you have the power of satanic lies. It is no mistake that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that believe not. This is a battle, my friends. It's a war, a spiritual war for the mind, for truth, of truth and error. You cannot make a truth with error because it's not static. We're going to celebrate Veterans Day. You can't, if you have an enemy hell-bent on destroying you, you can't make peace with him. And if you make peace, you are being deceived because it has not changed its mind about destroying you. You can come to that place, well, you know, maybe the Roman Catholics are right, or maybe the Mormons are right. You know, they just have their own way to heaven. No, you know what? You've made a truce with error. And that error is not did not originate with Joseph Smith. That error did not originate with the first Roman Catholics. That error did not originate with Charles Taz Russell, right? Did not. It originated from the pits of hell. It's satanic. Why? Because it seeks to what? Create doubt. It seeks to distort and to ultimately get people to deny the truth of God's Word. It is a battle. It is a war. I could take you to the Old Testament. We'll look at some things there. And it's interesting. Any form of religion other than the truth is of Satan. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, even that those forms of pseudo-Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Science, you name it, Roman Catholicism, it's all of demonic origin, satanic origin. There is no middle ground. Do you realize that? Is it any mistake that say Mormons are trying to be called Christians? They want to be known as Christians. Why? Because then they can get people to doubt. Well, maybe they are right. Maybe God's Word isn't. Maybe there is another book that gives us more insight to the Word of God. Maybe that Book of Mormon does make sense. And you laugh and you say, oh, Pastor, that seems so silly that you would be saying that in here. Of this place, of this church, of all places. You realize at one point that the largest number of Christian converts to Mormonism was from Baptist churches. Because we lack discernment. We lack an understanding of the reality of the battle, the war that we're in. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. You say, Pastor, I think you're just being a bit, bombastic. I think you're being, the sky is falling. I don't think so at all. Just watch a little TV. You can't tell me that there's not a concerted effort to deceive, to distort, to deny. That there's not a battle for truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves what? Swift destruction. Now look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be what? Evil spoken of. This is the battle. That is why the church must be the pillar and ground of the truth. Satanic doctrine leaves no Christian doctrine unattacked. It's wholesale war. If you want to espouse the authority of God's Word, the authority of Scripture, you know what you'll have? You'll have the satanic forces coming you and attacking it. Attacking its inerrancy. Attacking its inspiration. Attacking its interpretation. If you want to embrace the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll have satanic forces come and try to detract from that, seducing spirits, attacking that virgin birth. If you espouse the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ, some will come and attack that. We go back to our text. 1 John chapter 4, John is writing to a community of believers that are facing this sort of thing. And it's for us as well today. There's some sort of attack going on. I think that's why John is is issuing these warnings and commands to try the spirits, to be discerning. There was seducing spirits who had come and managed to find some hypocritical, lying teachers and without any conscience would gladly teach lies. And what happened? Well, it added up to people being deceived. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, he talks about that. He says, little children, verse 18, it is the last time, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, right? So there were people in that assembly that were a part of that assembly that went out. Why? But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not all of us. There was Antichrist attitude, Antichrist spirit, Antichrist teaching, looking to deceive, looking to throw people off. And you know what? They soon were found out. They soon left. And it said they didn't continue because they weren't like we were. They weren't about the truth. It was about error. If you go back to our text, that's what John is saying in verse 6. He says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And look at the last part. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal? The big deal is it's critical because salvation is dependent upon the truth. How many people are on that broad and wide way to hell because the truth has been distorted? The truth has been just changed ever so slightly, and they have chosen to believe that version of the lie. That lie rather than the truth of God's Word. Simply, there's a battle going on. It's a battle between truth and lies, and the more the truth you know, the more important you are to the battle, because the more you bring to bear, the bigger your gun. Amen? The more you know about God's Word, the greater understanding you have of the truth, the bigger your gun. Man, give me an 80 millimeter, man. Oh, ba-boom, ba-boom, man. Oh, and people are getting knocked down. So that's truth. You wonder why people get so angry. I always found it interesting. You know, we had the Cubbies one. You know, I'm a baseball fan. They had 5 million people show up at their parade. 5 million. That's almost double the size of the population of the city of Chicago. Oh, man, they're weeping and crying and dancing in the streets. And, you know, they're okay with that. But lo and behold, one street preacher get out there and preach the truth of God's Word, turn the guns of truth onto the minds and hearts of the those living in error. Oh, how hateful that is! It's a battle. And don't expect to be firing off your weapon and not get a negative response. They keep battling. John knows how important it is for the people, for his people that he's writing to here, and for ourselves to hold on to the truth, to guard the treasure, to fight, contend for that faith that's been delivered to the saints, John, Jude said, right? Battle. We saw conflict. I looked in chapter 2. There was a conflict. People abandoning the truth. Leaving the truth. If you belong to God, if you have been given, as it says there in chapter 2, verse number 9, or verse number 20, an unction from the Holy One, you know a lie when you hear it. That ain't right. That ain't true. Right? Right? The buzzer's going off in your mind. No. Because when I read the Bible and the Holy Spirit guides me and teaches me, that ain't what God says. It ain't what His Spirit's taught me. And those that depart, those that leave were never of us. They don't have that same unction. That's why they're so easily led to doubt and distortion and denial and deceit. They were never of the truth. But it's not that we are comfortable with that. We We have to hold to the truth. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse number 27. He says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. False teachers, they come in. Others, folks leave, they go. They don't want to sustain the truth. The false teachers come in. They propagate their lies. They lead people astray into doubt and distortion and denial. But they were never of us because, you know what? They were able to be led astray. But you have an unction from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit given from the Father. And you are not dependent simply upon a human teacher to know the truth. Isn't that a blessing? It drives me nuts when pastors, and I've heard independent Baptist pastors stand up and speak of their credentials and of their training, and that's the reason you ought to listen to them. Hogwash! We'll listen to you because you preach and teach the Word. And you know what? If you're not preaching and teaching the Word, I've got the Holy Spirit, I've got the Bible, and I can say that's wrong. That's not of the truth. We're not dependent. We're not, and that's where the danger is. This academic, when it comes to the Word of God, well, trust me that I know that this is really what it ought to say. Hogwash! Do you see the danger in that? That's a powerful truth. You've got the lie detector going on, man. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. You've got the Word of God. You're reading it, man. You're saying, you know what? That isn't right. It doesn't pass the smell test. That's powerful. Christian, that's powerful. So many Christians today are just looking for a place to come and basically be spoon-fed what is right and what is true. And you know what? Very little are being discerning and really listening and watching and saying, you know what? That doesn't add up. I don't want to be a part of that. Really, the true church is made up of people who believe the true gospel, the truth of God. And in every era, every generation, there's a battle for this. Now, let's look back at our text. In the 10 minutes I've gone, I want us to consider, and we'll finish up tonight, so I hope you're able to come back. If not, please watch us online. Look at verse 2, or verse 1. The command is this: beloved, believe not every spirit. Simple, true command. Really on his mind, John, as he writes, at the end of chapter 3, he just finishes up talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Look at chapter 3, the last verse there, verse number 24. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. He's saying, listen, how do you know? How can you assure your heart before God? Well, the last way is that you know you have the Holy Spirit living in you, abiding in you. And he's been given to you by the Father. So now, beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't be gullible. You hear people say, well, I've just listened to what the Holy Spirit and has Spirit of God speaking to me. That's dangerous. He said, what do you mean, Pastor? If you want to hear the Spirit of God speak, open your Bible. It's not mystical. Look, people are listening, wanting a mystical voice. That's where the charismatics are, right? They believe that they actually get additional revelation not included in the Word of God. And it leads them and it guides them and it supersedes the authority of God's Word. Let us not fall into that same error. He speaks to you through the Word of God. He does not speak of himself. But whatsoever shall hear, that shall he speak. He reminds us, he teaches us of truth already given. Amen. And that's the truth. Now listen. John says, listen. You have the Holy Spirit, and immediately God lays on his heart, inspires him to write these words, don't believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. Don't buy into everything you hear that is offered as if it was the truth of God. Be skeptical. Really saying, be skeptical. Try everything that you hear. Don't just, oh, well, that sounds good. That's ignorance. That's dangerous. And I think the idea is this, is the people were sort of doing this already. They were sort of saying, well, this person says they're of God, I'm just going to believe it. Don't believe everything you hear on Christian radio and Christian television and this church and that church. Don't believe everything you read that purports to be from God. Be skeptical. Be skeptical. Be like the noble Bereans and read and look and say, does it match up? Be discerning. Benny Hinn once made a comment about a preacher. He said this. He said, if I had my way, I'd take my Holy Ghost machine gun and blow his brains out. I mean, talk about hatred for truth. What a nice response that is, huh? You know, that's not of God. You say, well, you know, I don't like what he's saying. Well, you know what? Take the Scripture. Does it match up? Then what are you arguing with? What are you upset about? You don't want to be scrutinized, though, do you? You don't want to be tested because you know what? You know you fail. You know you're a false teacher. Then he says what? Not only believe not every spirit, but what? Try the spirits, whether they are of what? God. This idea of try is the same context in where they determine the purity of metal. They say it as to its value, silver and gold. They test it as to its strength. They put it through fire for such evaluation. And what is John saying? He's saying, put everything through the fire. Put everything to the test. Don't be gullible. Be skeptical. You should never run from skepticism. We ought to be discerning. We ought to say, you know what? I need to, Pastor, that's a good point you make. I need to look at the Scripture myself and understand it. And I hope you do. Don't ever just take my word for it. Shame on you if you do. I don't want you to. And if you do, you didn't do it because I told you to. If I get up here and preach something, boy, you know what? I would be more glad if you were in your Bible saying, you know, I need to look that up. I need to understand. I need to compare Scripture to Scripture. And I'd say, what is right? I had some conversations this week with other Christians asking me questions, skeptical of what I was saying. I'm good with that. You know what? I should be able to stand because I have the truth of God's Word and clearly show you the Word of God. And you should be able, if you're of God, to go and the Holy Spirit teach you and show you what is truth. Truth of it is. It's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about how that before they were saved, they were led around by dumb idols. Right? Like a pig with a ring in its nose, going here and there and everywhere. Not really standing for what is right. Say, Pastor, how do I test it? It's tested against what? The Bible, which is the standard. It has nothing to do with talking to some devil. It has to do with measuring whatever is being said, whatever is being purported as the truth against the Word of God, against what we know that God has said. Why do we need to do this? Why do we have this need? Here's the reason. Because many false prophets are gone into the world. They surround us. They're in every place. They've even been amongst us in this church. And we've had people deceived and led astray by these false prophets. So, in our church? Thankfully, not a whole lot, but it's happened. Right? I've preached about how that, you know, salvation is of God and the fact that, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. I've had a man stand up on a Wednesday night service and rebuke me to my face in front of everybody in attendance. False teacher. That doctrine didn't come from God. You're of the devil. And you know, you saw it. Boy, how dangerous it is. A false prophet is simply the mouthpiece for seducing spirits, a purveyor of the doctrines of demons. It's the origin of it all that's so disconcerting. Because it comes from the devil. And in today's society, Satan is not coming out against the Christian church as a whole. He wants to present a form of it. That's what's so dangerous. true Bible-believing churches, you're going to see him come against it. And it's interesting. When I've done street ministry, the people that give me the most trouble are not the unsaved. It's the Christians. It's like that clown from Mars Hill that one time I was downtown Seattle. And he, this young punk, you know, he was telling me how I'm out there preaching, warning people of judgment to come. And he's sitting there arguing with me in front of a bunch of, from Mars Hill. He was one of their youth people over there. And said, hey, you know what? Don't listen to this guy. Y'all come with me. We're going to have a concert in my church. He's of the devil. We need to examine everything that's said carefully. What is good, cling to it. What is evil, push it away. Examine everything. We are called to discernment. The church, however, the Christians, however, have lost their will to discern, either because of laziness. I think that's part of it. Right? We really don't want to do what it takes to get in and study our Bibles. Or because we have been kowtowed to think that we are hateful or intolerant when we are discerning. Folks don't want to say that anybody's wrong. Why? Because it makes us feel bad. It's a big problem. Guess what? When you're wrong, you're going to feel bad. It's really all over our society, right? I mean, they're changing the way they grade things in some schools where basically instead of having an F, you know, it's just unsatisfactory. They've gone, I was reading Washington State Prisons, they've stopped using the word offender because it's offensive. What are they? Right? I mean, here's the thing. No one wants to feel bad and no one wants to make others feel bad. But I'll tell you this, when you're discerning, when you're saying, here is the truth, people are going to feel bad, but that's good. People need to be woken up. People need to be made aware. Hey, what you believe, what you're saying is wrong. But here's the truth. And the wrongness is serious. The wrongness will lead you to hell. The wrongness will put you on the wrong side of God. I say this out of compassion. I say this out of love. Jesus even himself warned of these false prophets. One last scripture. Go to Matthew 7. Well, I hope you'll come back tonight. I really am excited to teach you the rest of this. Look at Matthew 7 and verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravening wolves." Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says you've got to beware of them. They are everywhere. They are subtle. They are clever. They are deceptive. They are enemies of the truth. Mark chapter 13. Just listen if you'd like. And I know I said one last scripture, but let me give you this one. It's in parallel to the other one, so I count it as one. How about that? Matthew 13. Verse 22, he says, "For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all these things." What is John saying? He's saying, test it. Try it. Be discerning. John gives us three tests. Number one, the confession of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Do they confess Jesus? Number two, a possession of a godly life. Do they manifest what Jesus said in Matthew 7, the fruit of righteousness? And thirdly, a profession of divine law. Do they have a right relationship with God? Do they manifest the evidence of a godly life? And do they have, and are they committed to God's law? And we'll talk about that tonight. There's a call to discernment, Christian. You say, "Pastor, I don't want to make people feel bad." Think of yourself as a spiritual doctor of sorts. And a good doctor is going to diagnose and he's going to speak the truth to his patients regardless. Certainly there's a bedside manner to be had, isn't there? I've met some Christians with horrible bedside manner. "You're going to hell!" And that's true. But boy, there's a way to be discerning. And there's a way to act. There's a way to communicate in love.
We had a, I'll finish with this illustration. We had a group of street preachers, and they decided they're going to go to Dearborn, Washington, which is the a city with the largest percentage of Muslims in the United States, one of the largest percentage of Muslims. They came there, and they and they had this bright idea of carrying the carcass of a dead pig. Really? Oh, boy, and I stood up to the one guy. His name's Reuben Israel, if you ever see him on the internet. I said, you know, that is, I don't see the Lord Jesus Christ doing that. I'm all for standing and preaching, and oh, what anger. There's a way to be a discerning, and there's a way to communicate truth. But we're called to do so in love. Amen? And you know what? People are still going to have a problem with it. But they can't point to you and say, you know what, I had a problem with your attitude. I had a problem with how you did it. It was more, I had a problem with the truth. Christians, God calls us to be discerning. Are you? Are you running everything through the standard of God's word? Be so careful, because there are false teachers and false prophets and false teaching everywhere. Everywhere. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study it together, to consider what John here is warning the church, the group of believers, the assembly he's writing to here, Lord, to be discerning, to not believe every spirit, but to try the spirits, to see whether they are of you. Thank you, Father, that we're not left on our own with this. We're not left to just sort of figure it out. Father, we have your word. And if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, through your word and the guiding of your spirit through the word, we can know truth. We can know what is error, and we can stand for what is right. Lord, I lightly touched on it, but I pray as parents and as a church and as Christians that we would come and step back and recognize the battle we are in. The battle we are in for the minds of our children, for the minds of our neighbors, for the minds of our family, for even our own minds. For this, Lord, these lies and these errors are constantly being presented. The truth is constantly being twisted. Give us the grace to stand. I pray for your help. I pray for wisdom to be discerning. And I pray that you'd help us to have a Christ-like attitude in those times where we stand against what is wrong and we stand against error in favor of the truth. Now we love you. Let's call these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you're able to come back tonight. Like I said, please watch us online. I know some folks have said it acts a little wonky sometimes. But we're on YouTube, so you should be able to watch on any device. But if you can't be back tonight, please do so. If you can, be here. Be a blessing at 6 o'clock. And don't forget, next Sunday, if you can do anything, say, Pastor, what can we do? Well, there's certainly food to be brought and stuff, but more than anything, let's pray, because we need the hand of God upon the services next week. And I'm so excited. It sounds like we're going to have a crowd of folks here. So let's pray for these men and women that are coming, that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll hear the gospel and be born again next week. Amen? All right, let's be dismissed. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock, if you're able. Hear me. Hey, Will. Willie. Will.